read about that in the book of John. So if you'd like to turn to John chapter 20. We'll be reading sections of this throughout this message this morning. Nabil Qureshi wrote a book, maybe some of you have read it, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And it's a great account of his search for the truth. He was really serious about knowing what's true, and it led to his conversion from Islam to following Christ Jesus. And he's one of the many thousands of Islamists, Muslims, who have found their way and believed the truth and experienced the life that is in Jesus Christ. He met the Savior, and his life was changed, just like people in the Bible when Jesus met them after his resurrection. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we come to your word now, I too would pray that you would open our hearts, the eyes of our hearts, open our minds, that we might comprehend the wonderful truth that is in your word. Draw us to the Savior today, in Jesus' name. Well, I had you turn to John chapter 20, but I'm pulling a fast one on you, and we're starting, actually, in Acts chapter 10. If your Bible has Acts in it, I think most of them do, you might find chapter 10. I'm just going to read a little bit of the Apostle Peter's message. The Apostle Peter was staying in a home and waiting on supper, and he went up to his room, and the Lord appeared to him in a vision with a sheet of animals that came down, and he was commanded, "Rise and eat, Peter." Well, in this sheet were all sorts of animals that Jews weren't to eat. They were unclean animals, and even those that crawl on the ground. And Peter said, "No, I won't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean." Three times that happened. And then God pointed out to him that there were some Gentile men that had come to him, and the Jews and the Gentiles didn't mix. It was against the law in their teaching for Jews to go into a home of a Gentile, to eat a meal with a Gentile, and have that kind of relationship. And so Peter was surprised, taken by surprise, and the Lord said, "Go with these men." And that's the background to what we're going to read at verse 39, because Peter began speaking with them and sharing about Jesus. And then he says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 39, "We are witnesses of everything that Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So Peter is passing on what Jesus told them and his experience after the resurrection. And it says he told Cornelius, a centurion, Roman soldier, centurion, that we are witnesses of everything he did. And then God raised him up after he was crucified, and he was seen. On the third day he was raised, and he was caused to be seen. And he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, Peter says. By those who saw him, we're called to be witnesses. I got stuck on that. I've read that oodles of times. But this time, something stuck. And maybe you would ask the same question. Why didn't Jesus just show himself to everybody? Why didn't Jesus just go around and show himself? Go to the meeting places, go to the hilltops. He had fed 5,000 at one time. He fed 4,000 at another time. Why didn't he just be bold and get out there and show everybody? Had to think on that one. There is going to be a time when Jesus shows himself to everybody. But when he does that, what comes along with him showing himself to everybody? Judgment. And he took the sin of the world on himself, and it says in John chapter 3 that he didn't come to judge the world, but that all the world might be saved. And so Jesus is risen from the dead, but he's not making himself known all around the world to everybody, because he's given that responsibility to these few who see him. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is just go through four occasions when Jesus did reveal himself after his resurrection. And I think there's some good lessons in there for us. So the first one that we're going to look at, I thought maybe Cleve was going to steal my thunder this morning and preach for half an hour on John chapter 20, but whew, he got us introduced to John chapter 20 at the breakfast. But I'd like to go to John chapter 20, and the first one that we're going to look at is Mary Magdalene. And I'll read a little bit of this, verses 10 down through 18. Then the disciples went back. They had run to the tomb, and it was Peter and John that had run to the tomb. The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary Magdalene. Now, she was right in assuming, we can understand her position, assuming that someone had come and taken the body of Jesus. She was one of the ladies that had been watching as Jesus' body was taken down from the cross and placed in the tomb. She was one who saw where he was. So even if she left with mostly gray dawn or dark in the morning, she knew where that tomb was, and she went to it. But the surprise that she found along with other ladies was that the stone had been rolled away. They were wondering who was going to do that for him. It was so large, the ladies didn't think that they could move the stone. But the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. She was right then, and in just that assumption, in logical thinking, someone must have taken it. Well, we don't hear what the soldiers were doing right at this time. They were probably hustling off to tell the Jewish leaders, "Hey, something happened. And we got blown away with the light and the angels coming." But she was probably just thinking, as a normal person would, the tomb is empty, he is gone, he's someplace else. And where did you take him? And she saw Jesus then. Through her tears, she could look up and see that someone was there, and she assumed the gardener. I don't know why she thought he would take it, take the body. But if you've taken him, tell me, so I can go get it. Well, Jesus was unrecognized by her at first. Jesus spoke her name, and she spoke to Jesus, Mary. All it took was for him to say her name, and she recognized him. And looking at him and crying out, "Teacher, my teacher, Rabboni." She hustled back and told the other disciples the news. Now, in other Gospels, we find that those disciples were men. And those fellas thought, here's a woman who gets flying off the handle. She's had an illusion. She's had a vision and believes that Jesus rose from the dead. And they didn't believe her. But she got the news out. One thing that I wanted to point out here too, Jesus said, go instead to my brothers. He wasn't talking about Jude and James and those brothers. He was talking about the disciples. Go tell my brothers, those who have been following me for these 3.5 years. Go tell them. They are my brothers. But take note, it was when Jesus spoke her name that she recognized him. There's a song that we sing sometimes in Isaiah 43. The first ones that song applies to Isaiah 43. Did I say Psalm? Isaiah 43. But I think a second recipient and a second application can be for those who trust the Lord, who believe in the Lord Jesus, because he is our Redeemer. And the Bible says, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. So the first application, yes, is to Israel. But he says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. If you receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, he's called you by name. He knows you. He knows the details of your life. Did he know about Israel? Yes. I've called you by name. You are mine. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, there's another group that Jesus appeared to. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Where were these disciples? In a room with the door locked. They weren't the bold disciples we read about later. These guys were chickens. They were afraid. They weren't going to be found by the authorities because they were behind closed doors and nobody knew they were there. If they sang songs, they sang really softly. If they prayed, they didn't raise their hands and get carried away with loud noise because they were hiding. But what happened? They were secure, they thought. But what happened? Jesus appeared. Now there's something here that's notable. Jesus appeared physically, bodily form, to the disciples. Jesus appeared to them and invited them to look at his hands and his side. He was the one that was crucified. I'm here in body So the wounds confirmed the truth. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw with their own eyes the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, we go back a few pages, and there's another couple people that we find there that saw Jesus. On that same day, two disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they couldn't believe it. "Where have you been? You haven't heard the news that's going around Jerusalem? There was a man that we thought was going to deliver us. But the Romans came, our Jewish leaders arrested him, and the Roman soldiers crucified him. And we thought he was going to deliver us." And Jesus took them to school and told them from the Old Testament everything that the Messiah was to suffer, and that Jesus fit that bill. This is what happened. In verse 28, as they approached then, after doing all this discussing, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to him. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Do you find it a little bit strange that when Jesus appeared to different ones, to Mary, she didn't recognize him at first? When he comes now to these that are walking along the road, he's not recognized. Something kept them from understanding this is Jesus, of recognizing who he is. And they'd been with him for 3.5 years. But it was when he did something familiar. Remember, he did feed the 5,000, and he did feed the 4,000, and he gave thanks and broke the bread and passed it, broke the fish and passed it out. And when he did that again, their eyes were opened, and he disappeared from their sight. Their past experience was confirmed that this is Jesus. Back in John chapter 20, there's another disciple. What do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas, the doubting disciple. What had he said? At verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." And he said, "Of course you have. Yeah, right." Well, it doesn't say that exactly. But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." What would they have told him? He appeared in bodily form. Remember the disciples. Jesus told them, "See the wounds? The wounds confirm. I am who I said I am." They tell someone else. They tell another disciple, Thomas. And he says, "I don't believe it. Unless I actually touch him, I don't believe it." I must use my own senses. Well, a week later, at verse 26, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." So Jesus met Thomas especially, invited him to go even further. "Stick your fingers here in the wounds." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet who have believed." So Thomas said, in our words, as we interpret that, "I must know by my own senses," and Jesus appeared, "Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas's response was, "My Lord and my God." He worshiped. Thomas, when he was approached and he recognized, acknowledged who Jesus was, worshiped him. Well, then Jesus transitioned from the physical proof to a spiritual reality that is received by faith. So in verse 29, when Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed," he's not rebuking anybody. He's not saying, "You only believe if you can see me. You only believe if you can touch me." He's not saying that's a bad thing. He's not saying you shouldn't have ever even thought that. But he allowed that. And he invited him to touch him. He invited him to look and see. He invited him to look at, as Mary Magdalene, "Look and see who I am, Mary." And she recognized him. But he didn't rebuke him for relying on physical proof, but he would soon ascend to heaven. How is he going to let people know unless he comes as divine Lord Jesus and everyone would see him? How's he going to do this? Because when he was on earth, he was with Mary Magdalene and nobody else. He came to the disciples and appeared to them and nobody else. He appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus and nobody else. He was confined to time and space just like you and I are. So how was he going to get the message out if he... Well, he could appear in the room. I was going to say he didn't have a jetpack, but he could probably be any place he wanted. He appeared in the room. But the way he chose was to go through those who would witness him. And those would be the one to carry the news. They would be the messengers, those who saw him. So the Holy Spirit, who is unseen, would lead them into all the truth through the words of the witnesses. And the proper response to him through that witness is to believe. Receive it by faith. What are some things in our lives that give evidence of Jesus' resurrection? Because you and I, if we've received the Lord Jesus, have become those witnesses that share the good news that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, just like the scriptures foretold. What's the evidence in our lives of Jesus' resurrection? 2, 4, 5, 6. I have 6 short points here. First of all, in Acts chapter 1:8, the Bible tells us, and Jesus was speaking to his disciples, "And you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the other utter parts of the earth." And you will receive power. There's a new power in our lives. There's a power to be a witness for Christ. There's a power to live for him and tell what the Bible says, to be able to share it. And as we do that, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 tells us that we walk by faith, or we live by faith and not by sight. It doesn't depend on us seeing the evidence to believe it. What happens spiritually in God's realm is we believe and then we see. It doesn't make sense to the human understanding. It seems illogical. But when God's word says that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, we internalize that. Jesus died for my sin. So in John chapter 3 and verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And we internalize that. And God so loved, and we put our name in there. God so loved Brian that he gave his one and only Son, that if Brian believes in him, he will not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. And when we believe, the reality sinks into our hearts and minds too, that I am freed from the penalty of sin. I will not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, there's another evidence of a risen Christ, because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, what's happened to them? They have passed away. And all things have become new. He's given me a new life. He's given you a new life. Because we're new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. That we're no longer under the dominion or the domination or the influence of sin. I can't think of how that starts right off the bat. But you are under grace and not under the law. You will not be a servant of sin. Can friends and people around us see that happen? You are no longer under sin. You are no longer under the influence when some activity or something to do is presented to you. You say, no, you know, in my heart, I don't think that's right. I'm going to say no here. I'm going to say no and not go along with you, because I'm no longer under that dominion of sin. I'm not going to follow the ways of the world. Peter in 1 Peter said, there's been enough time already to do your carousing and playing around. That you've already had enough time for that. Now walk in godliness. Now serve the Lord. The old way of life. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said an amazing thing. It was when Lazarus had died, his friend had died, and he was called, and he took his time getting there. Lazarus, being sick, succumbed to his illness and died. The sisters came out to meet him at different times and said, if you'd have just been here, Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, will live. And whoever lives, believes in me, will never die. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What's that tell us about going through that valley of the shadow of death, going through that curtain, the veil of death? To be absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I've been in the presence of a dying person. Some of you have too, probably. And the first time it happened, my immediate reaction was, as my friend and his wife were in the hospital room, and we realized he's gone. I looked up at the ceiling and he wasn't there. But where did he go? He passed out of earthly presence, physical life, into the presence of God, into the presence of heaven. Whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. So there is how much fear of death? No. None. No fear of death if we have our faith in Christ. He's the one that ushers us home. I like what Peter wrote about that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. That Christ died for our sins, the just or the righteous one for the unrighteous, that's us, that's me, to bring us to God. He died for us to bring us to God. Someone's going to usher us. We might lie in bed and think, I'm pretty sick, I got the flu. I don't know if I'm going to live. Where am I going to go? I don't know how to get there. How am I going to get there? I don't know. Unless we have an usher. Unless we have someone to conduct us on the way, we wouldn't know how to get there. What's the spiritual realm like anyway? Too much to not know. We better know the truth. We better know that Jesus is the one that takes us to the Father's presence, to takes us to heaven. Something that confirms that to believers. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Another no. The things that don't affect us are no longer hampering us. And it tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, and in offering himself to God, he died on the cross. He offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. You see, we're sitting here this morning, and things happened last week. We don't have some place to go that you can all of us walk through and get cleansed of your sin, get cleansed of your conscience. We have things that remind us you blew it last week. If we confess our sins to Jesus, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he undoes all that. The blood of Jesus cleanses us constantly from all sin. And we can stand here now and say, you know what, if I don't make it home today, I don't care because I have no guilt. My conscience is clear. I am cleansed before God. And we're not boasting, we're not bragging, we're stating the truth of what the Bible says, what God's witnesses have laid down for us. We're ready to go to heaven. Many people are on a search, kind of like Nabil Qureshi. He was on a search, looking for Allah, finding Jesus. But some of us could be on a search also, looking for peace, looking for calmness in a stormy situation, looking for someone who will lead, take care of the problems, someone who will show the truth. I had a friend named Steve. We worked in the sawmill together, and on the Columbia River. And we were working together opposite each other, and he thought he'd surprise me and say, I'm not going to be at work for a couple of weeks. I said, well, why not? He said another friend and he had bought a van. This was in, 71? Bought a van. And we're going to take a trip. And I said, well, what are you going to do on your trip? We're going to look for truth. Oh, you know, those days, early 70s, look for truth. Might involve some chemicals, but I knew Steve. And, okay, do you expect to find it? He said, are you kidding? Nobody ever knows the truth. But I'm going to go looking. And I said, how about if you consider that the truth isn't just a principle or something, it's a person. He goes, what? We kind of fouled up our rhythm in the boards and what we were doing. But I said, you know, Steve, Jesus said he was the truth. He's the way and the truth and the life. And you're not going to find truth apart from him. And when you do, you will know that he's opened the way for you to heaven. If you wreck that van, you'll know the truth. And your way has been cleared. It was a fun conversation. But is there something that you're searching for? Something intangible, you haven't run into it yet? You haven't been able to buy it? You haven't been able to take a picture of it? You haven't been able to enter into a relationship for it? There's something still missing. What Jesus said was that we can have life and have it to the full in him. I'd invite you to come to Jesus today. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. You've experienced that. But don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Trust in Jesus. Come to him. He has what you need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus, in giving his life, we call it Good Friday, when he was crucified, and we might think that there's nothing good about that, that Jesus died, except he took our sin on himself. He freed us from our sin. He opened the way to come to you. He tore the separating curtain in the temple in two, and in his death, he purchased life for us. In rising again, he's alive to give us life, to come into us by the Holy Spirit. Renew us, take away our guilt, cleanse us, give us power for living. Lord, as we come to you, may we act and respond appropriately to what your word tells us. In Jesus' name, amen.